Thank you, Brother Joe. Well, welcome to this Palm Sunday. Hundreds of millions of Christians around the world are celebrating today. We find the occasion in Luke's Gospel, chapter 19, beginning at verse 28 down to verse 44. And we ask all who are able to please stand as we honor the reading of God's Word. Beginning at verse 28, and after Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethpage and Bethany, at the hill called Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you. As you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you why you are untying it, tell him, 'The Lord needs it.' Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They replied, 'The Lord needs it.' They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' 'I tell you,' he replied, 'if they keep silent, the stones will cry out.' As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it. And he said, 'If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone under another, because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, 2,000 years ago on this Palm Sunday, the crowd did not recognize Jesus in their midst. God, may we not make that mistake today. Lord, may we recognize you, honor you, glorify you, serve you, and worship you. We will make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Today and through the next 8 days on the Christian calendar is called Holy Week. Starts with Palm Sunday. It goes all the way to Easter Sunday, celebrated for thousands of years all around the world by hundreds of millions of Christians. Now I want you to contrast Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem and compare that to how a Roman general or a Roman emperor would enter into Rome. The general or the emperor who had won a great victory would come in and he would have all the captives that he had conquered in chains, humiliating them. And then he would have all of the booty that they had raided from the place that they had conquered. And then would come the emperor himself riding in a chariot, pulled by four white stallions, and behind him in all of the are would be his great armies. The occasion here is the beginning of the Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. There would have been as many as a million people visiting Jerusalem. Jerusalem would have been filled with Roman soldiers who had witnessed these great triumphal entries. Can you imagine how they snickered when they saw Jesus coming in riding on a donkey? Oh, look at their king. Isn't that impressive? Folks, he came riding in the first time, not as the King of Kings, but he came riding in as the Savior of the world. But friend, I want you to know he's coming back, and he's going to come back as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and they won't be laughing when he comes back the next time. The Pharisees and the religious crowd didn't like all of that rejoicing. And he said to Jesus, tell them to be quiet. And he said, if they're silent, the rocks will cry out. I believe this is the first mention of rock music. Well, here at Anthony Grove, we don't want any rocks making the music. We want to make praise and glory and honor to God ourselves. So let's look here at the procession, the triumphal entry, the great parade. Notice here the preparation for the parade. Jesus knows it all. In verse 30, go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. Notice that in advance, Jesus knew the who, the what, the when, the where. He knew that they would be two animals. He knew what kind. He knew where they would be. He knew all about it before it ever happened. Do you know that God knows what you're going through? Do you know what? He knows what you've been through. Do you know He already knows what you will go through? As a matter of fact, He knew you would be here today. God knows it all. Notice it says in Matthew, knowing their thoughts, Jesus said, why do you entertain evil thoughts in your heart? Did you know that Jesus even knows your thoughts? Even as you're sitting right there, the thoughts that are going through your head, He knows even your thoughts, your attitude. He knows our actions. He knows our deeds. And you know what's the most amazing thing about that to me? It's He loves us even though He knows all those things. What an amazing God. But you know, some people, they pretend they know some things. I found some interesting information here. A woman by the name of Judy Heavenly. She is listed in the book 100 Top Psychics in America. As a matter of fact, she was so well known, they called her in to help on the O.J. Simpson trial. She must not have helped very much. Here are some of the predictions that she has made. Pinterest will be purchased by Google. Didn't happen. Brazil will win the World Soccer Championship. Didn't happen. Vladimir Putin will win the Nobel Prize for his part in Syria. Didn't happen. Scotland will break away from the United Kingdom. As a matter of fact, they had a vote and they voted to stay. She's good enough to be a weather woman, isn't she? She predicted that Pope Francis will appoint the first woman cardinal to the Vatican. Didn't happen. And the Pope said, it'll never happen. Okay? She predicted this past year that Queen Elizabeth would resign. Didn't happen. She predicted the minimum wage in America would go up to $15 an hour. Didn't happen. And people still buy her book. But Jesus, he doesn't predict. He already knows the future just as well as he knows the past and the present. Not only that, but notice here, Jesus not only knows it all, he owns it all. In verse 33, as they were untying the colt, its owners asked him, "Why are you untying the colt?" They replied, "The Lord needs it." Did you notice there that it says owners, not owner? What that means is these people were so poor, it took a group of them to afford a donkey. And so you can imagine how they treasured this work animal. If you can just think in Bible times, you know, having a donkey or having an ox would be like having a tractor. So here it is, you have a farm, but you need a tractor. You're too poor to have a tractor. And so you go out and get all your neighbors to chip in. You buy a tractor. And these strangers come along and they fire up your tractor and they're fixing to take it. Well, they say, why are you doing this? Well, the Lord needs it. Did you know that donkey already belonged to him? So it says in Psalms 50 and verse 10, "For every animal of the forest is mine, and the cattle on a thousand hills." You understand what the Word of God says? It says that God created all the animals. All the animals belong to him. And if he wants to borrow a donkey, it's just his donkey he's borrowing. Do you understand everything in your life is on loan to you from God? God owns it all. Heard somebody telling me the other day, said, "Yes, if my house is paid for." Person looked at him and said, "No, it's not paid for. It'll never be paid for." "Oh, yeah, I paid it off last year." He said, "No, we don't." He said, "You paid property tax, didn't you?" "Yeah." "You're going to pay property tax next year, aren't you?" "Yeah." "You're going to pay property tax next year. See, you're going to never own it. It'll never be paid for." Well, God owns it all. In verse 12, it says, "If I were hungry, I would not tell you. For the world is mine and all that is in it." What does all include? That includes everything. Every once in a while, we'll hear or read about somebody that has accumulated a lot of wealth. For example, Bill Gates is no longer the richest man in the world, but according to Forbes magazine, he makes $114.16 per second. Bill Gates is worth so much money that he could spend $1 million a day and it'd take him 218 years to spend it all. And friend, I want you to know something. That's not even a nimble into what God owns and what God has. And that should encourage you today. That means if you have a need and God is your Father, there's not a need that He cannot meet. Folks, we got something to be excited about today. Number three, he not only knows it all and owns it all, he controls it all. In verse 30, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there. No one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here." It's an amazing thing. Now, I have never tried to break a wild stallion. Now, we have some folks here who have horses. They raise horses. They take care of horses. Okay? But can you imagine trying to tame a wild stallion? Well, a donkey is a whole lot more cantankerous and stubborn than a horse. So here's a donkey that has never been ridden. Can you imagine what would happen the first person gets on that donkey? Well, Jesus gets on there, and guess what? It's perfectly under control. And if you want to see some funny videos, go to YouTube and just Google or type in a bucking donkey. Oh, it's some hilarious stuff out there. You understand that when Jesus got on this donkey, it could have been hilarious. But he's the Lord of Lords. He's the King of Kings. He controls the wind. He controls the waves. He controls the storm. He can control a donkey. He's in charge. Now, a lot of people think they're in control. This cracks me up. This cracks me up. They think they're in control. Did you ever tell you something? You're not in control of anything. You're not in control. I found me a little piece of yellow tape. I put it up here. Did you see it right there? I know you're just wondering what that was. Actually, I thought it was long enough to go all the way down, but it was a short piece. But that yellow piece of tape right there is to remind you that on the way to church today, it was only a 3-inch yellow line that kept the other driver in their lane. You understand, if you came down the road going 55 miles an hour and somebody else is coming the other way 55 miles an hour, if they just cross over 3 inches over that little yellow line and run straight into you, you're going out into eternity. See, you don't have control of a whole lot. You don't have control of the next breath you're going to take. But God does. Notice here in Genesis 16:12, speaking of a donkey, God's word says this about Ishmael. He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone and everyone's hand against him. And he will live in hostility towards all his brothers. A wild donkey. You understand that's what Jesus rode in on that day. Why did he ride in on a donkey? Well, the prophet Zechariah had prophesied that he would come riding in peace. Now think about that. He's riding on a donkey. Did you know a donkey is an unclean animal according to the Old Testament? And not only that, but a donkey is double cursed. It did not chew the cud, and it did not have a cloven hoof. And so it was double cursed. The Bible says about a donkey when it was born, and you had a donkey born to you if you're a farmer or rancher, that you had to offer a lamb as a sacrifice to redeem that donkey because it was double cursed. And if you didn't have a lamb, you were to break the donkey's neck. And so what did Jesus ride into Jerusalem on? An animal that is twice cursed that needed to be redeemed by the blood of a lamb. You understand that you and I are twice cursed. I am cursed by the sin of Adam, and I am cursed by my own sin, and Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, takes away that double curse of sin. We see that as he rides in to Jerusalem on a donkey. So, number one, we see the preparation of the parade. Secondly, we see the celebration during the parade. Verse 37. When he came near the place where the road goes down to the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. Wouldn't you just love to have been there, that great big throne of crowd with their palm branches and their cloaks and singing Hosanna and praising God? It was truly a celebration. The other day, somebody in our family had a birthday. My little grandson, he's going around, "Let's get the party started." Well, they were getting the party started for Holy Week on the Palm Sunday. Notice here the manner of our praise. We should praise God openly. Verse 39, some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." I tell you, he replied, "If they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." I want you to know Jesus Christ died a public, open death on my behalf. He didn't die some secret place in a hidden corner, but he willingly, openly died for my sin. So why wouldn't I openly give him praise? Now, if you've been around here for any length of time, y'all know I'm musically challenged. I can't clap, I can't sing, but can I tell you what? Joe Bates doesn't have any more of the song of God in his heart than I got in my heart. I want you to know it doesn't matter how good you can sing, how well you can play. If you've been saved, God has put a song in your heart. And they openly praise God. Let it be in the house of the God, giving praise unashamed. The Pharisees were embarrassed by their praise. But Jesus wasn't. You come in here and you sing to the top of your lungs. Your neighbor might be embarrassed, but Jesus won't. Number one, praise God openly. Number two, let's praise God loudly. Verse 37, when he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. So how were they praising God? With a loud voice. They wasn't saying, Jesus loves me. They wasn't whispering. They had it with a loud voice. Let me tell you what I loved about the children singing a while ago. I'm telling you, they belted it out, didn't you? I mean, they wasn't afraid of that microphone. I mean, they just really let it go. Well, that's what all of us should do. God help us when the world is more excited about the things of the world than God's people are excited about the things of God. Now, the Seattle Seahawks have gotten a little bit better in the last few years, but for a long time, they were just no count football team. But did you know that the fans of the Seattle Seahawks are the loudest in the NFL? Now, for 37 years, they've never won a Super Bowl. And yet, they had the loudest fans. As a matter of fact, one of the assistant coaches says it's so loud out there, and this is not amplified. They're not doing it with man-made amplification. This is just the crowd being loud, okay? He said that the whole field out there at times will shake. He said, I've had a cup of Gatorade in my hand and I could just see the water vibrating inside the cup because the people were so loud. God help us that the Seattle Seahawks are more excited about their football team than God's people are excited about Jesus. Oh, I know what you're thinking. Oh, preacher, we come to church, we got to be dignified. Listen, I've seen some of you dignified people at a Little League baseball game. I've seen some of you dignified people on a Friday night football game. And let me tell you something. Jesus is a whole lot more exciting than anything that happens on the ball field. We got any Carolina fans in here? Huh? Any Carolina fans? Let me ask you something. What has Carolina ever done for you? Huh? What has Roy Williams ever done for you? Has he ever done anything for you? Well, let me tell you what Jesus did. Jesus left heaven. Jesus died on the cross. Jesus rose from the dead. And he offers you eternal life. You got something to be proud about. Something to be excited about. Something to be loud about. But we're going to be dignified at church. Number three, let's praise God joyfully. Verse 37, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise. You know what I love? I love Christian music. But you want me to tell you what I love even more than that? And that's the people who sing Christian music. You know, so I watch the choir up here. You know, there's some people up there, and I'm telling you, they just enjoy it so much. They're smiling, they're laughing, they're praising God, and you just see how they enjoy it. I'm telling you, Julie Hefner, she gets up here, and nobody enjoys praising God more than she does. And how about Dale Upton? You know what we call him? We call him Smiley. He gets up there and he just smiles. Let's go to praise God joyfully. I want to stand up sometimes and say, are you happy? Yeah. Notify your face. You know, they did it joyfully. Joyfully. And then number four, let's praise God willingly. Don't do it because I said do it. Do it because God put something in your heart. Notice here what it says in verse 37. The whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. What had they seen? They'd seen God raise the dead. They'd seen the blind able to see. They saw the lame that was able to walk. Are we seeing miracles today? Yes, we're seeing miracles. Last week, Chris, a man, had been dead for 45 minutes. God brought him back to life. Trey Newton, who couldn't walk for 9 months, God touched him, and now he can run and leap. God is still in the miracle-working business. But folks, the greatest miracle of all is one day I was blind, but now I see. One day I was dead in my trespasses and sin, and now I'm alive in Jesus Christ. God's still doing miracles. And let's praise Him for it. All right, but notice here next, the method of their praise. One, you praise God by singing. Psalm 102, worship the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful songs. Do you know when you sing in the worship service, it blesses you? Did you know when you sing in the worship service, it blesses the people beside of you? Do you know when you sing in the worship service, it blesses the heart of God? But if for no other reason, you ought to sing and praise God because it makes the devil mad. You know, I'm not belittling allergies. They can be very serious. But I want to tell you about Dr. Greg Allison. He is the president of Mid-America Seminary. And he has an allergy to eucalyptus plants. And if he even smells one, he said, oh gosh, you smell out. I got to get out of here. Yeah, I believe every time you start praising God, the devil has the same reaction. Oh, I got to get out of here. So what are we going to do? We're going to praise God with our singing. Number two, we're going to praise God with our clapping. In Psalm 47, verse 1 and 2, come, everyone, clap your hands. Shout to God with joyful praise. For the Lord Most High is awesome. He is the great King over all of the earth. Let me tell you what, you praise God with clapping. This past week I had a funeral service at a Presbyterian church over in Charlotte. This church is older than America. And I'm telling you, somebody got up there and they sang a song. It just rang a bell in my heart. And I went to go to clapping, and there was nobody clapping. And I'm thinking, why not? You ever been to a Panthers ball game? I've been to a few of them. And Sir Purr, he'll get out there, and he'll get the crowd all stirred up. And he'll get them to clapping and the hollering and the hooting and the banging on their seat, just making an awful bunch of racket out there to try to affect the outcome of the game. And yet we'll come in here, and our worship leader will say, come on now, put your hands together. And some of you like, I shall not be moved. You understand that when you come in the house of God and you clap, that's just giving God an offering. It's giving God an offering. Then number three, praise God with affirmation. In Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 6, Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people lifted their hands and responded, amen, amen. Then they bowed down and they worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. The word amen appears 129 times in the Bible. The word amen means so be it. That means that your spirit bears witness to what is being sung, what is being said, what is being preached. But you see, a lot of folks think that the Holy Spirit's going to sneak up from behind them and give them a poke, and they're going to say, amen, that somehow it's an uncontrollable urge. No, folks, it's just an affirmation of what God is saying and doing. I'm reminded of this one fellow, and he'd come to church, and he'd say amen. The preacher would get to preaching, and he'd say amen. And then the old boy quit saying amen. The preacher went to him, and he said, "Why'd you quit saying amen for? Don't you know saying amen to a preacher's like saying sick 'em to a bulldog?" He said, "Yeah, preacher." He said, "That's why I quit saying amen. It's hard to say sick 'em when he's already got you by the seat of the pants." Amen. Number four, praise God with your actions. In John 12:13, it says, "They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, 'Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel.'" Notice here that they took poor palm branches down and paved the way. They waved them in the air. They took off their outer garments and they put it on the ground. Think about that. You know, you'd be outside in the pouring down rain like this and you take your coat off for a donkey to walk across that. They were praising God with their actions, not just with their words. You ever tell you the greatest praise you can give to God? And that is living for Jesus every day of your life. That you so live for Jesus that other people see Jesus in you and give praise and honor and glory to God. Praise God with your actions. All right, so we see the preparation for the parade, the celebration during the parade, but sadly, we see the lamentation after the parade. Verse 41, "As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it." We're over there in the Holy Land. We actually come to the place where Jesus wept over the city, there on the Mount of Olives. By the way, if you were there last time, that's the location I went to is when we cut the thorn bush. You remember for the crown of thorns? It was at the very place where Jesus wept over the city. Now, when it said he wept, that doesn't mean a little tear went down his face. The word there means to sob. Jesus was there, and the tears were flowing, but his whole body was shaking as he sobbed over the city. They're praising God. He is sobbing. Why? Number one, because they had missed God's peace. In verse 42, he said, "If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes." Here is the Prince of Peace who is offering the peace of God that passes all understanding, and they missed it. They missed the peace of God. Folks, I want you to know that if you will trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, He will give you a peace that you can experience, but you cannot explain. I'm reminded of this peace this past week as we were out visiting at Faith. We went to visit in a couple's home, and they told us an unusual experience. Here a while back, they were there in their home, and all of a sudden, a gunshot went off. A bullet came through the glass door in their back door, and then a fella jumped through a double pane glass door into their kitchen. He got tangled up in the blinds and dropped his gun and his cell phone. The lady of the house picked up his gun. The man of the house went and got his gun, and they pinned him down till the police got there. Well, of course, he was all cut up and bloodied from jumping through the glass. But did you know he was in the hospital for 2 weeks? And they thought, well, that's strange. And they got to checking up on it. You know what they found out? That this fella had shot through their door and had jumped through it because he was running from somebody. Nobody was chasing him, but he was running from somebody. And the problem was, is he'd got an infection in his bloodstream, and it went to his brain, and he had a blood infection, and he was hallucinating and believing and seeing all of this stuff. So all of this stuff came out, and the mother of this young man actually came to their home and said, "We want to thank you. We want to thank you for saving our son's life. We want to thank you that you didn't shoot and kill him." And here's the thing about it. This couple said to me, said, "You know what? We had perfect peace. The whole time this happen. We never felt threatened. We never felt afraid. We had perfect peace. Folks, only God can do that. Only God can do that. He came to offer them peace with God and the peace of God, and they missed it. And then lastly, they missed God's opportunity. Verse 44, they will crush you into the ground and your children with you. Your enemies will not leave a single stone in place, because you did not accept your opportunity for salvation. Here is coming the Savior of the world. They didn't see it. They didn't recognize it. And they missed the opportunity of salvation. And Jesus wept over the city. Jesus saw in the future 35 years ahead of time. He saw the Romans build their embankments up there. He saw all the people being killed. Josephus, the Jewish historian who lived during that time, said that over 1 million people were killed that day inside the city of Jerusalem. He said that the Romans crucified so many Jews that they ran out of wood. Jesus saw all of that, and he wept over it. He thought, you could know the peace of God. You could know salvation, but instead, you're going to receive judgment. If you ever get the opportunity to go to the Holy Land, the stones that were not toppled over are still on the ground. A small one weighs 7,500 pounds, and not a single stone was left. They tore it all down, and Jesus wept, seeing the future. Now, I say that to say this. Jesus knew you're going to be here today. Jesus knows what you're thinking. He knows what you're going through. And He is here today to give you peace. He is here to give you salvation. He is here to give you blessings. You see, He knows it all. He owns it all. He controls it all. And He wants you to trust Him. Would you come today and trust Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? Would you come today and receive God's peace? Would you come today and turn your situation, your problem, over to God? What is it that God is asking you today to trust Him for? Will you trust Him? Will you step out in faith and trust Him? Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, oh, what a joy it would have been to have been in that day as you came riding in triumph as the Savior of the world. Lord, may we see that you're here today in triumph as the Savior of the world. God, may we not miss your peace. May we not miss your salvation. God, may we not miss an opportunity to give praise and honor and glory to the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. Now, God, as we prepare to make our decisions and our commitments, help us, God, that as the Holy Spirit draws and woos and speaks to us, that today we would respond in faith. We'll make our prayer in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Would please stand as we sing. We invite you to come.